Well, if you would, open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 3. If you haven't been with us, we are in the midst of, or we're actually concluding this series on the book of Joel. Last time we got together, we referred to, we learned about in Joel chapter 2, about the Spirit coming upon His people and God sending the gospel throughout the world, as shown in Acts chapter 2 as well. And what is God doing through His Spirit but calling people to Himself? And so here we find a picture of the last day, of that last great day. And so as we read this chapter, it's quite long, please give attention to God's holy word. Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter in to judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for a wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and carried away my rich treasures into your temple. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and the fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become desolate, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. And I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. This is the word of the God, or word of our Lord. May impress it upon our hearts and our souls. See, we are living in the last days. The age of the Spirit has come, as is said in the prophet Joel and told us in Acts chapter 2. And what God is doing is He's calling people to Himself. These last days aren't days like we know the end of time is coming. But the fact is that this is the time and period of history where God is making Himself known to all peoples, all tribes, and all nations. Remember last week, Pastor Ferris gave a story of Dunkirk, the movie that's been out, but it's a story of what happened on the mainland during World War II. And in that story, we have the people being taken back to England in full retreat, essentially. They've lost the mainland. It seems as if there is no hope. And in the same way, the people of God there in Judah may have seen and felt the same way. This plague of locusts had come upon them. They've had invaders come in and out of their land. They felt like there was no hope. But God, in this book of Joel, assures the people that there is hope. And we too, we can trust the Lord that in the end, He will make all things right, that sin will be no more. You remember the promise in the garden, the first promise. What did He say about the serpent? That He would bruise the heel, but His head would be crushed. That sin, there is a time when sin, Satan, and death would be no more. And so here in this chapter, we have this language, this Old Testament language, to kind of show us a point, to illustrate for the people of God back then and for us today of what God was going to do. And it's really steeped in this Old Testament language, and we don't really understand it. So hopefully, as we go through today, we'll get a better picture of what's going on. It's much like we had a friend growing up that's a missionary to Mozambique, and when they were trying to explain the gospel in that culture and at that time, they didn't really have bread. They didn't really understand what bread was. And so for them, their main staple was sweet potatoes. And so what they did is they took the sweet potato and made them understand how much of a staple this sweet potato is to them, is what bread is to these other cultures. And so in the same way, I think God here is using this imagery. We need to learn and understand it so we can understand and understand rightly what's being said here. So I think we can look at this passage in three different ways. How does this last day look? And I think firstly, the day of the Lord is coming. And secondly, when Jesus Christ will judge the nations. And three, that paradise will be restored. The day of the Lord is coming, and Jesus Christ will judge the nations, and paradise will be restored. I think this starts off with a good picture for us of a court scene. That the day of the Lord is coming. It's like God saying, "Behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." He's gathering all the peoples and He's saying, "I'm going to restore my people. I'm going to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." And who is the new Jerusalem? Is it found in a location? A place? In this world? No, but it's found in your hearts. It's found in us, God's people, the church. And where will He do this? He said, "I will gather all the nations," verse 2, "and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." Now, as Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat has some connotation maybe from Old Testament language where Jehoshaphat was used to judge the foreign armies. Pardon me. But I don't think we're really to be looking for a place on the planet, this place, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember, we talked about this name. It means God is judge. So this is Judgment Valley. He's going to gather all the people. He's in His courtroom, and surrounding Him in this valley are all the peoples of all the nations of the world to be judged. And why is he going to be judging these people? In verse 2 it says, on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel. God is going to be gathering all these people to be judged because of their offenses against God himself and against his people. It's like God and his people are the plaintiff calling out the charges against these people. And what have they done? Verse 3, 2 and 3, because they have scattered them among the nations and divided the land. They have cast lots for his people and traded boys and girls for these things of this world. So what have they done? They've drawn God's people away from him. They scattered them. Much like Satan tried to do in the garden, what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, he drew them away from God, took away the communion they had with God. And Israel experienced this all throughout their history, right? They were drawn out. They were taken away from the land. Remember the stories of Daniel. What else had they done? They treated them like merchandise. They traded their people for things and pleasures. Isn't that what's happening today? That we're being traded, that people are being traded and used as tools. We're being told that our bodies are just these vessels. They have no real importance. People were also to be found to be worthless. And even our sin does that in our own hearts and minds. It tries to tell us that we are not worth anything. That we have no worth. That our consciences and our guilt of our sin come upon us. So God has drawn these people together, his plaintiff, him and his people. And he tells them, he gives the charges, what they have done to them. And what are the consequences? God says, the sentence has been rendered. You are found guilty. You are found guilty. The nations of the earth are found guilty for the crimes they have committed. And what does God say he's going to do? He says that he's going to bring the punishment that they brought upon his people upon their own heads. See, they've tried to destroy true religion. They've taken God's gold from his temple. They tried to destroy the church. They created infighting within his people. They tried to set up false religions. They tried to draw God's people away from them, away from him. But God says, I'm going to heap all those punishments that you brought upon my people on you. See, these people tried to raise themselves up as armies of the world, great world powers. But God says, what does he say he's going to do to the proud? But to bring them low. And he's going to raise up the lowly, his own people, and have them sit in heavenly places. So we've seen that God, there's going to be a day when God is going to judge the world. He's coming. And that Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ is going to judge the nations. This is found in verses 9 through 17. So God has rendered his judgment. Now he calls the peoples of the earth to come. He summons them to appear. And in this summons, he portrays us in two ways, I think, in this passage. He shows us in war and in the reaping of the harvest. In verse 9, we see war. He said, proclaim among the nations, consecrate for war. I'm sorry, my papers got messed up here. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let all the weak say, I'm a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves. God's saying, here, gather your armies. Come take your shot at me. Prepare for war. And we see here a reversal of the prophet Isaiah and Micah. If you remember, in Micah and Isaiah, the reverse happens. He says, take your instruments of war, your sword and your spear, and make them into plowshares, a way of cultivating. So he takes war and creates peace. But here we see the reverse. He's saying, take those instruments of economic development, those instruments of peace, and beat them into swords and spears and get ready for battle. Try putting up your last fight. And then I think here it says in verse 11, the end of verse 11, it's kind of an interjection by Joel. He says, "Bring down your warriors, O Lord." And then we see the picture of the harvest, verses 12 through 13. "Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." So we see here the picture of the harvest is ripe. It's ready for the picking. And it says that God is sitting there on his throne to judge. And who is it that's sitting there to judge? Well, the New Testament makes it clear in Matthew 25 that this is Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he'll come back in his glory and sit upon his throne. And 2 Corinthians will say he will judge all the works of men, both good and evil. Revelation 14:15 says that he's going to put your sickle and reap the harvest for its full. So this is imagery of revelation. See, their sin had reached its full maturity. And brothers and sisters, a time when all sin is going to reach its maturity and sin will be dealt with and be no more. Evil and unrepentant people will be dealt with, and our greatest adversary, Satan, will be dealt with. Then verse 14, "Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." See, this is, no one's going to be escaping this. All tribes, all nations, all peoples, all individuals will be called there to be judged. Matthew 12 tells us, "I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Now, this valley of decision, it's not, sometimes this can be used in a way to say, hey, make your decision for the Lord now. Well, it should cause us to pause because that great day is coming. But this picture of the last day, there is no more decision anymore. The decision has been God's. This is the valley of verdict. The verdict has been given. There's no more opportunity. The choice has been made. And we see here the sun and the moon are darkened. This is a sign of judgment. We saw in the beginning chapters of this book, the locusts were coming upon him and clouds clouded the sky, and it was so dark you couldn't even see the sun. So this is a sign of judgment upon the people apart from God. And this is where it gets good. Verse 16, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake." The earth quakes. Revelation tells us this is the roaring lion, the roaring lamb of God, and the earth is shaking, and all the enemies of God are shaking at this. And this is judgment upon those who are outside of Christ. But what is this to be for the people of God? When the earth is shaking, when all this is going on, the end of verse 16, "But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and the strangers shall never again pass through it." See, Jesus Christ is our hope. He's the hope for his people, and he will be their refuge. He is our refuge. There's going to be a time when Jerusalem will never fall. For the Old Testament people, Jerusalem did fall. It was overtaken. But the church will never fall. And we will never fall. Remember what Jesus said, I won't lose any that the Father hath given me. What else will Jerusalem be? It will be holy. It will be my holy mountain. There will be no more spot. There will be no wrinkle. we will be made complete in our holiness. There will be nothing left that defiles us. See, in our lives, we battle sin, and sometimes we can be discouraged because we think that we're not going to make it. Be discouraged that sin is going to keep hanging on. But this is a glorious picture. What's to happen? There's going to be a day when there's no more sin to deal with. But what will also happen? We will have paradise restored. Verses 18 through 21. We can expect great things in glory. And in that day, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and the fountain shall come forth in the house of the Lord, and the water of the valley of Shittim. See, this is pictures of the land. Remember when the Israelites were going to the promised land, this would be a land flowing with milk and honey and big grapes, wine in abundance. This picture of the greatness of the land that God was going to give his people is a picture for us of what heaven's going to be like. It's a picture of the garden, of how the rivers ran through the Garden of Eden. And here, this river is flowing from the temple where God dwells with his people. And this restoration will come when Jesus Christ will dwell with his people in full. See, all our springs and all our life flows from Christ. He is, this judgment on the world is to be a comfort to his people. We ask that God would judge in equity, and we should praise God for that. And in verse 20, we're told that the church will reign forever. In verse 21, I will avenge their blood. I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. See, on this side of heaven, we will be battling sin. We are going through that sanctification process. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to get discouraged. You are 100% justified in Christ today if you are in him. But we look forward to that day of 100% sanctification where we will experience the fullness of Christ in our life. Just like there was no doubt that Christ was going to come and save his people, there is no doubt, it is a certain thing, that we will live forever with him. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, to press on towards the goal, the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, we are the church militant. We don't pick up the sword, but we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. But we look forward to that day when we will be the church triumphant, where we will be with Christ forever. Like we talked about with that story of Dunkirk. They didn't know the end when they left the mainland. They didn't know that VE Day, victory in Europe, was to come. But we, God's people, we do know. There is victory to be had. In the end, we will be victorious in Christ. You can trust God. And so, as we come to the table, even here tonight, we are to proclaim what Christ has done for us until he comes back again. There is a future thinking when we take this table here tonight. We look forward to the time when we will be with Christ, and sin and Satan and death will be no more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessing of eternal life that we will experience someday. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to press forward, to keep living out our lives. Don't be discouraged in this world, because we know that all the sins of our life will be dealt with in the end. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.